Ephesians chapter 6, please. Starting at verse 10. Just a little bit in the realm of review. Last week we talked about about this passage, the armor of God passage, and we started with verse 10 and talked about being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Talked about how we can be strong for the Lord, and we discussed a little bit about the words to Timothy when Paul's likened the Christian life to that of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And this passage in Ephesians specifically deals with that idea of a Christian being a soldier and his armament, and to be strong, and how that getting into the Bible, reading the Bible, and prayer and worship will help keep us strong as a soldier of the Lord. Then we went to verses 11, 13, and 14, and we talked about standing. And the imagery here is very powerful, because standing is what a soldier does. And whenever a soldier kneels, it's generally in the context of being defeated by an enemy, and he kneels to him, in the ancient world especially. And though we will kneel in prayer, and next week we'll do that at Call to Fall, when we'll join millions of Christians across the United States as we take time in the morning service to pray for our nation, we'll do that, and many of us will kneel before the Lord. When it comes to battling for the Lord, we want to stand. Amen? Because we never want to be in that that surrender posture to our enemy. And so we talked about standing strong in the Lord. And then we went to verse 12, and I didn't cover it in first service. I did this morning, but last week we covered verse 12 and talked about the importance of understanding who our enemy is and knowing that we don't battle flesh and blood. The people you're sitting beside are not your enemies. The people out there in the world are not your enemies. Even though there are those in the world who vehemently hate you because you are Christians, we do whatever we can to be at peace with them. And they may consider us enemies. We don't consider them enemies, but we try our best to be at peace with them. So we talked about that last week. We talked about the importance of never making a peace treaty with the enemy, with the devil, right? Because that's the real enemy. So we discussed that. I want to begin this morning by rereading verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All of those descriptions describe an unseen world. They don't describe the world that we can see. You know, this is the world that we see. But there is an unseen world, and in that unseen world is where spiritual warfare takes place. Amen? We have pictures of that throughout the scriptures, but one especially in Daniel, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Daniel and said, from the moment you prayed, and it was about 20 days from the moment he started praying till the angel appeared to him, and he said, from the moment you prayed, your prayer was heard. How many know our prayers are heard? No question about it. Our prayers are heard. But he said, I've been battling the prince and the power of Persia, which was a symbolic name for the enemy, for the unseen forces. And the angel said, I've been doing battle. And all this 20 days that you've been praying, you've been doing spiritual warfare, I've been fighting on your behalf. And that's what happens when we pray. We do spiritual warfare. We are doing battle for the Lord. And in that unseen world, the hosts of heaven are doing battle for us. And so it's important to remember that our battle is not against one another, but it is against the enemy. I want you to turn, if you would please, to 1 Peter 5:8. And I want to bring an identification. And I think I did this briefly last week, but I want to remind us. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Because Peter identifies the enemy that we do fight against, that the armor of God is designed to defeat. And in these passages, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, Peter writes these words. He says, "Be sober," which means self-controlled. It has nothing to do with drinking here, but it's self-control. "Be self-controlled and vigilant." The word vigilant can be translated watchful, looking. That's what a soldier does. A soldier is self-controlled. A soldier is watchful. They're always looking for the enemy so they can be prepared. "Because your adversary," the devil. Who is our adversary? The devil. All right? I believe in a personal devil. I believe there is a devil who exists. And some people don't, but I hope that you do. Because the greatest advantage the devil has is if people don't believe in him. And then he's got all the avenues that he needs in order to defeat us. But there is a devil. And he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It describes the devil. We don't have time to go into the origins of the devil and how he fell and all of those things. Sufficient for this morning is the fact that we know he is our adversary. He is against us. He's not our friend. He never will be. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly." And he doesn't care if you're a 100% Christian or a 50% Christian. And I don't think there is such a thing. But it doesn't matter if you're lukewarm, whatever. He's got a target on you to destroy you. And those in the world as well. We need to understand that he is an adversary of ours and always will be. So we never seek peace with the devil. Never. We never make a bargain and say, "If you'll just lay off of me, I'll stop going to church. If you'll lay off of me, I'll stop reading my Bible. If you'll lay off me, I'll stop praying." Never make that bargain with the devil, because the devil has never kept a bargain from day one. Come on. And he's not going to start. So he says, the devil is your adversary. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's this unseen world that Ephesians 6, 12 talks about. The world of principalities and powers and darkness and forces of evil, etc. That's this unseen world. And so it's not like the devil, you know, walks around so we can see him, but he's in the unseen world and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for someone who is not vigilant, someone who is not self-controlled, someone who is weak, that he can attack them. And verse 9 tells us what to do with the devil. What are we to do? We are to resist him steadfastly in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. That's standing, what Ephesians said. Standing in the faith with the armor of God, we are to resist him. And knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So this battle with the devil isn't unique just to us, just to you. It is all the brothers and sisters who follow the Lord in the whole world. They have the same enemy and the same fight. Doesn't matter what ethnic background, what color we are, what church we go to. If you're going to follow Christ, we all have the same enemy and we all have this fight that we have to contend with him for. And so we resist him. And in the book of James, it goes further and says, resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. So we have a guaranteed success in this battle if we will resist him. And so that is our enemy. Back to Ephesians 6, please, if you would. So that's our enemy. That's our battle. Now, the question that I want to mention now is, where does this battle take place? Where does this battle take place? Now, if we've got a battle with each other, it all takes place here. You know, it doesn't happen here. At least I'm not aware of it. If I become aware of it, I'll probably take someone to the woodshed. But years ago, you know, it was that somebody would sit on this side because they didn't like somebody sitting on that side. And they would come in separate entrances so they wouldn't have to pass them. And they didn't like each other. And they came to church and worship. Oh, thank God. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But I hate them. How many know that's not the way it ought to be? Amen. How many know that anybody sitting in this section could transfer to that section, we'd still have peace in the church? Amen? And anybody sitting in that church section could sit here and there could be peace in the church. Amen? Almost everybody here in this section. No. No, I'm kidding. Everybody here. We could do that and not be at war with one another because we are believers and we've made peace, right? If there is some disagreement going on, we meet with one another, we get to the bottom of it, and we deal with it quickly so that it doesn't give the enemy a room for contention. But where does the battle with the enemy, where does the armor of God come in, and how do we use that, and where do we use that? Well, in my opinion, this battle that we are in, this unseen world, that battle takes place in your mind. It's a mind battle. And I don't mean it's all in your head. I don't mean that. But that's where the battle takes place, right there. Not out here. I don't fight the devil out here. I fight him here. I fight those thoughts. That's where the problem comes in. And so what happens with our minds? And we all have one. Amen? Yeah. You could say to your neighbor, you have a mind. And they do. Even though sometimes maybe you think you've lost part of it, you have it. It's there. That's where the battle takes place. When the enemy wants to try to devour me, you know where he starts? Right here. He puts the thoughts in my mind that God doesn't care for me. That somehow I have not been good enough for God's love and God's forgiveness and God's mercy. So he puts the thoughts in my mind that I am really not a good Christian and I ought to throw in the towel and I never ought to show up in church ever again because if people really knew about me, they wouldn't accept me and they wouldn't love me. Come on, how many know that's a battle that sometimes takes place, right? And where does that battle happen? It happens in our mind. Happens in our mind. When we are tempted, and the Bible says that we all are tempted, right? All of us. Where does that temptation take place? It takes place in the mind, doesn't it? Now, it might enter through the eye gate or the ear gate, but it enters our mind, and that's where we have the battle. It's in our minds where we are tempted to take the second look when we shouldn't, right? The first look may be an accident, but Billy Graham said the second look is sin. That takes place in the mind, right? Takes place in the mind. How many of you have been just driving along, minding your own business, being a good little Christian, and all of a sudden something will pop in your mind? And you say, where did that come from? Where did that? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from a devil who walks about seeking whom he may devour, right? He lays the gauntlet down in our minds, in our minds, in our minds, all right? That's where it happens. Where that battle, to be honest or to be dishonest, where is that fought first? It's on our mind, right? Now, we can act on that and we do something physical, but it starts right here, the temptation, whether to be truthful or not, all of those things, that whether we're good or not, whether we're really forgiven or not, whether church is worth going to or not, whether tithing really is what God wants me to do or not. How many know that battle is in our minds? So it is the battle of the mind. So that is where, in my opinion, the armor of God must be used, is to fight the battle in the mind. And I want to tell you this right now. I don't believe that battle will ever cease till we breathe our last. And then we are new in my Father's kingdom. We are in heaven. Then the battle's over, right? But until then, till the very end, the enemy. And I've known individuals. I've sat with individuals as they've breathed their last. I've stood with them in the hospitals and families when that last breath is taken. And some will confide in me things that I could never, ever share in this life. And you would be amazed that even on their deathbed, you would think the devil would lay off of them. But even on their deathbed, I've had people share with me, Pastor, I have this thought come. And I'll help them fight that thought because that thought was of the devil. See, the devil has no sympathy for you. He doesn't care if you are young or old or weak or beggarly. He doesn't care if you're on your deathbed. He will do everything he can to destroy you. That's why we must fight the battle in our minds with the armor of God. But we have a surefire victory because if we resist him, as Peter said, James reiterates and says, resist him and he will flee from you. And that's what the armor of God is for resisting the devil. So let's look at the armor this morning. Verse number 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth. All right. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness. Reading on down. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals of peace. Reading on, verse 16. And above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Once again, where do those fiery darts come? In our minds. It's in our minds. In our minds. All right. Verse 17. Next, we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So the whole armor of God is enrobed, if you will, in this sense of prayer, the sense of idea of prayer. And let me just mention about prayer for a moment, though I'll get to it more toward the end of the message. Prayer and the essence of prayer is really putting to work all of these other pieces of the armor. That's where we put them to work, is prayer. And again, we don't think of prayer as something that we have to be in a specific place or a specific time to do. A lot of you have specific times and places where you do pray, but guess what? We can pray anywhere, anytime. You say, well, what if I'm in school? They don't allow prayer. It doesn't matter if they allow prayer or not. As long as there are tests in school, there'll be prayer in school. Right? Because you pray in your mind. All right? You say, well, I'm in Safeway and I need to pray. I can't pray out loud. Well, maybe that wouldn't be appropriate on the aisle you're on. You know, if you're on the frozen aisle, not many people go there. You could pray out loud in the frozen aisle. Okay? Maybe not the vegetable aisle. But you pray in your mind. You don't have to be at a specific place, specific time. Yes, we all need to understand we can pray anytime we want to. Amen? You can be praying right now, and I don't even hear you. Jesus, help him finish soon. Jesus, help him finish soon. You can pray that way. So all of these things that we've read about are really done in the robe of prayer, if you will. Even if you don't think you're praying, I believe when you're doing spiritual warfare in your mind, you really are doing prayer or supplication, as the scripture says. Let's take these one by one, see how far we can get. The belt of truth. Now, when we look at this armor, we are really looking at the outfit of a Roman soldier, because that's what Paul knew. If Paul were alive today and he were going to write out his list, it would probably be different because the soldier of today would be different. But it would be in essence the same. What does it take for the soldier of today to be effective in his role? And that's what he's giving us in the armor of God, is the things that were effective for that soldier in that day, a Roman soldier. That would have been his understanding. Because the Jews didn't have a standing army. They had zealots, but they didn't have a standing army. They didn't have swords. Swords in many cases were illegal, and the Romans had confiscated the swords and all of this kind of thing. But this is the Roman soldier. So the first thing is mentioned is the belt of truth, all right? Verse 14, girded your waist with truth. Why is truth important? Why is truth important? If we don't have truth, then we don't have anywhere to stand. We don't have anywhere to stand. If you don't have truth, then you can stand, you know, anywhere. The old saying is, if you don't stand for something, you'll stand for anything, right? You'll fall for anything. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's why for the Christian, truth is so important. And our basis of truth as believers is what is found in the Word of God. That is our basis of truth. But even beyond that, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right? And so for me, truth is everything that the Bible teaches us. It's the things that we believe in. It's the things that we stand on. And that is why, in my mind, in my thought processes, when the enemy brings in a temptation, when the enemy brings in something trying to devour me, it is important that I have truth that I can stand on. And the only way I can get that truth is to read the Word and to know the truth and to believe the truth and to stand on the truth. And it's what Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12 when he says, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know in whom I have believed. We believe in Jesus Christ. We sang about it today, several songs. We believe in the name of Jesus. That is truth. And believe you me, that's a great place to start when we do battle with the devil. Remind him that he is already a defeated foe. Amen? And so in our minds, we must have this truth, this belt of truth. And the girdle of truth in some translations, or the belt of truth, really, some have said it really ties all the things together. It's the breastplate is on, you've got the shield, the helmet, everything. The belt of truth really kind of just wraps it all around. And kind of holds everything together is the sense of that. And to me, that's what truth does. It holds everything else together. Every other piece of armor that you look at, if we don't have truth, then they become ineffective. They become ineffective because we're not sure that they can do what they do. But when we have truth, when we have Jesus Christ and we know the truth, then the truth will, what? Set us free, praise God, from the power of the enemy. So we have this wonderful thing of truth. And so it would be sufficient for this morning just to encourage all of us to know what we believe. And if you're not sure what you believe, then, Sally could print you off a statement of faith for our church, which is the statement of faith of our organization. And it doesn't list everything we believe, but it lists our major components of our belief. And there's scriptures to support it. Everybody ought to know that you believe in something, and that something ought to be Jesus, that someone. And so truth is so important. Truth is the Word of God, and it's the belt that kind of holds things together. Not everybody wears a belt anymore. I was raised with belts, not only wearing them, but feeling them. And so I know there is a belt of truth. But so I'm still a belt wearer. And if I don't have a belt on, I feel like I'm not clothed properly. It's just my generation, I suppose. But it kind of does, it kind of holds everything in place. And so that is what truth does. So when the enemy comes into my mind and the enemy tries to defeat me or devour me, I bring him the truth. I love what Jesus did in the wilderness when the devil tempted him. What did he say? It is written. Three different times. It is written. Now, how many know sometimes the devil will try to throw scriptures at you? Nobody knows the Bible better than the devil. Hello? Come on. Nobody knows the Bible better than the devil. He's been after this thing. He knows about this thing. And he loves to give you just enough scripture to make it dangerous. And that's why you have to be so careful when you hear teachings on TV, on the internet, on radio, sermons, say, oh man, that sounds really good. Well, is it? It's always important to try the spirits to see if they be of God, to test those things, to see if they're accurate. That's why I encourage people to bring Bibles to church. It's one thing to see it up on the screen, but how many know that Jim, he's up there now, how many know he could change that scripture up there? Would we know it? If he does, he's in big trouble, okay? But he wouldn't do that. All right, but you need to check those things out and make sure. If something comes across the social media or whatever and you go, boy, that doesn't sound quite right, get your Bibles out and find out for sure, right? And if it's not quite right, throw it out. Throw it out. I'm not talking about different versions of the Bible, but I'm talking about teachings and things like that. Again, it is important to know truth. It's important to have your Bibles and read them and understand what we do believe. All right. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, of course, was the front part of the armor that with the symbols on it, where any opposing enemy would recognize right away, this is a Roman soldier. Generally, the breastplate had a figure of an eagle on it. The eagle happened to be the symbol of the Roman Empire, and they would have eagles on top of their flags like these eagles are here. And they would have those, and it was identification, this breastplate. There was some protection with it as well, for sure, but they would keep it shiny so that sometimes a military general would get himself in a position to where the enemy would come at them where the sun could actually shine down on that bright, probably copper breastplate, and it would shine and blind the enemy. It would actually happen. This time of year, coming from the camp, right as you pass the mercantile, there's a space of about an eighth of a mile where the sun, at just the right time, about 8 o'clock in the evening, that sun is just at the right spot where I literally have to slow down to a crawl and do this just to see my way, and then the trees cover it. But for that moment of time, I'm pretty blinded by the sun. And that's what Roman generals would use in their favor, because all of these soldiers with these shiny breastplates, that sun hitting on them, and then it would just reflect back. So what is the breastplate in our battle with the enemy? It's the breastplate of righteousness. It is the righteousness that I have because of Jesus Christ. How many know all of our righteousness in our own efforts is like filthy rags? That's what the book of Isaiah says. All of my righteousness, my attempts at being good, my attempts at being what I ought to be, my attempts at being perfect, they fail. Because they're like filthy rags. But I stand not in my own righteousness, but I stand wearing the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness. I am righteous because of what Jesus does. Amen? Because what Jesus did on the cross for me, that is my righteousness. And that's why when the enemy comes into my mind and says, you are a dirty, rotten believer, you have failed, I say, look at this breastplate. See that? There's not an eagle on it. There's a cross on it, and that cross says that Jesus is my righteousness, Jehovah Tisiknenu, and you've got to believe Him. Hallelujah. So don't try that unrighteous business with me, devil, because I am righteous through Jesus Christ. And he says, well, you sinned the other day. And I can say, and I'm forgiven today. Hallelujah. And that breastplate reflects that back to the enemy. Because as righteous as I am through Jesus Christ, that shows how unrighteous the enemy is. How unrighteous that he is. So this wonderful breastplate of righteousness is the identifier. It identifies who I am in Christ Jesus. And the reflection off of it is glaring, if you will. Because there are moments when we, in our minds, the enemy will try to convince us that we are nothing, that we have failed. Especially he tries it when we have failed. That's when we're most vulnerable. When we have looked twice or three times when we should not have. When we have said something we should not have said. When we have gone somewhere we should not have gone to. When we watched something that we should not have watched. When we put in a figure that we should not have put in because it was a lie. It's at those times we're vulnerable to the enemy's lies of our failures. It's those times that I need to reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto the enemy and say, yes, I have failed, but I'm also forgiven, praise God, through the blood of Jesus. Amen? So we have the belt of truth. We have this breastplate of righteousness. Then the next one is the sandals of peace, verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's probably an inference here to the passage in Isaiah where Paul the Apostle, or not Paul, but Isaiah said, how beautiful are the feet of them that spread the news. How beautiful are the feet of them that spread the news. And, you know, that's kind of interesting because I don't know that it's our feet that would be the real identifier of how beautiful we are. I mean, you may think your feet look really nice, but I'm not sure anybody else would. When we first came here as pastors, almost 41 years ago, they had organized we came in September and they organized a harvest party for adults. I don't know, Sally, if you were here then or not. You weren't here yet. But I remember this was the game that they were going to play over in the what is now the annex. They put up a curtain and they had all the men first, I think, take off their shoes, and they went behind the curtain and all you could see was their feet without socks. And the ladies had to guess which one was her husband's. I had so much marriage counseling to do after that party. It was crazy. And then they would have the ladies, you know, do that, and the men would have to guess, and the men were in real big trouble. But I got to tell you, I played the game because I was the new pastor, and I didn't want to get fired after 1 week here or 1 month. But that wasn't the most pleasant thing I've ever had to do. But looking down at all those feet, I'm not sure that I would call them beautiful. There was only one set of beautiful feet when the women went behind that curtain, and they belonged to my wife. Yes. And I did choose the right feet. But somehow Isaiah saw the feet as beautiful because they were going to spread the gospel. And somehow here, Paul makes the analogy that the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that there's something beautiful about feet that go spread the gospel. And there's a power in spreading the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. What is the gospel of peace? It is literally the good news of peace. That's what it is, the good news of peace. And it's the soldier's feet that were shod with sandals. The soldier had sandals on for the most part. They protected his feet, protected it from the thorns, protected it from rocks, protected it from, you know, everything that would damage it, because those soldiers marched and they had to have sandals that held up. Somehow in my mind, I see these sandals of peace in this warfare we have with the devil as twofold. Number one, they are sandals of peace. When I'm doing battle with the devil, God, give me the peace to know I'm going to come out of this victorious. There's a wonderful peace there, knowing that I'm going to come through. And that as I battle the enemy in my mind, there's going to be thorns, there's going to be rocks, there's going to be things that would damage my feet. But because I have on the sandals of peace, I can do battle with the enemy and know I'm going to win. And he's not going to affect me, because the feet are so important. As ugly as they might be in battle, feet. If you've ever, you know, watched part of the clip of Forrest Gump, remember, it was at Lieutenant Dan, and he was giving him advice on how to make it in Vietnam. There was a couple of things he said, but one was, you know, protect your feet, take care of your feet, take care of your feet. And the irony is he ended up losing his legs in a battle. But the idea of your feet, taking care of them, because that's where it's going to get you where you're going. And I think, in my opinion, in this battle that we have with our mind, our sandals really represent the fact that we're going to stand. There's nothing you can do to knock me off my feet because I'm bringing the gospel, which is good news, and peace. And the devil hates both of those. He hates the gospel and he hates peace. And that's why Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And it all comes back to the enemy and say, look, you are battling me, but you're not battling me. You're battling the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to have peace through this battle. And you're not going to win this victory because my feet are protected through the gospel of peace. Amen. Amen. So make sure that we have on our sandals of peace, if you will, this sense that no matter what kind of battle we're going through, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I love what Brother Bilsma used to say. Brother Bilsma was a wonderful man of God and a great teacher, and he used to say something to this effect. He says, whenever I deal with a problem or something in my mind that's troubling me, I just take a nap. Or I go to bed. Because the scripture says that God never sleeps nor slumbers. So if he's going to be awake dealing with it, I might as well get my sleep. It's good advice. Amen? Good advice. That peace that passes understanding. Praise the Lord. Let's look at the shield of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is probably the one other than the sword of the Spirit that gets the most attention, is this shield of faith. There's discrepancy between commentators. Some will say that this is the small shield that you do hand-to-hand combat, that the Roman soldier usually carried two shields. You know, one was a body shield that he could use, and the other was a hand-to-hand combat shield, and they were somehow connected, and they would use whichever one that they had to use. And different teachers will say different things. But what we know about this shield is that it is designed to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts. And probably the fiery darts is really what makes more sense to us. In the sense that that's what happens many times in our minds, is these fiery, fiery darts. Darts that I understand were tipped in bitumen or some kind of a burning substance that once they actually hit, they would just burn and keep burning and keep burning. And these shields, you know, would had a resin on them or something that quenched it, that leather or whatever. And you can look it up online and find a lot more information than I'm going to give you on it. But I think the important thing to understand is that fiery darts come from the devil. Now, let me give you an illustration. It shouldn't happen, but it does. I mentioned to you last week that Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, it's all about having to get along with each other and loving each other and forgiving one another and helping each other. And we need to practice that. But who of us haven't heard somebody say something to us? Maybe inadvertently, or maybe on purpose, or maybe just in casual conversation or joking. And they never intended for it to hurt, but it did. Maybe they shouldn't have said it. And some would say, well, you don't need to be so touchy. The problem, and the reality, which is the problem, the reality is that it did hurt. And I believe that one of the fiery darts is from the moment they said what they said, and whether it was a joke or unintentional or whatever, and the time it took for you to hear it, it became a fiery dart. Not that they sent, but from the time it was spoken to the time you heard it. And then you'd have to figure out the speed of our voice and all of that stuff. We'll leave that to the scientists. But there's enough time for it to become fiery and to stick in our minds and begin to burn. And begin to burn. It's at that point that we need to remind ourselves, our battle is not against the one who said it. Maybe they shouldn't have said it. But Ephesians 5 talks about forgiving But now we got to deal with the dart that's on fire that's in our minds. That's where the battle comes in. That's where the shield of faith comes in, so that we can quench the fiery darts of the devil. That's why, in my opinion, in our minds, the shield of faith have got to be up all the time. Because we don't know when the dart's coming. Maybe it was said by someone, not even a Christian. We've got to have the... Or maybe it was somebody very, very close to us. Some of you will be dated when you remember this, but you remember the old song, "You always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't ever hurt at all." It's not a Christian song, but it could be. We could worship that. But sometimes they come from just people that are very, very close to us. And there was maybe no intention of it hurting, but it became a fiery dart. See, the devil is a specialist in taking that space of time from the moment something's said to the moment it enters our mind to make it a fiery dart. So the question is, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to have the shield of faith up so that that thing can be quenched? What is the shield of faith? It is faith that shields us. It is the faith that shields us. Okay, let me give you an example. This has not happened, but let me use David, DQ, as an example. Let's say DQ says something to me. I'm always picking someone this side because I'm right-handed. You are fortunate I'm not left-handed. Or I'd be, okay. So let's say David said something just off the top, didn't mean anything, but by the time he said it and the time I heard it, it's a fiery dart. Bang, there it is. I've got a choice to make. And it's based in faith. I have faith in David. I love David like a brother. And I know David loves me. And I know that David never, ever, ever would ever say anything intentionally to hurt me. Never. Never would he do that. I have faith in him. But the devil wants to put that doubt. So when the fiery dart hits, the immediate temptation is to think, what did I do to David? Is he offended at me? Is he getting back at me? Did I not buy the right bacon for him to cook?
That was it.
That was it. So, yeah. So all of these things begin to happen. Do you know what I'm talking about? All these scenarios. That's the fiery dart. It's trying to start a fire. Remember what James says about the tongue? He said the tongue is a little member that boasts great evil. And by it can start a great big fire. That's because a little fiery dart, if we don't put it out, can start a forest fire in our brain. So I'm all wrapped up in why did he say it, what did I do, da da da. And the more I do that, the more stirred up I get, the bigger the fire. And all of a sudden I'm avoiding David, and all of a sudden I'm wondering, I'm going to take David on. And all of a sudden, you know, oh yeah, well, you know, and more to you and more of it. And all of a sudden we're in a fight that would never should have fought. If I'd have just, by faith, knew David would never say anything to hurt me. And by faith, devil, that dart is going out. It's forgot. It's over. It's done. Shield of faith. Bang, it's done. And you can just cook the bacon I get. See, this battle in my mind, I have a choice. I can either let it go and burn and burn and burn, or I can take the shield of faith by faith and say, no, that's not what David meant. Now you say, well, what if it is someone who intentionally, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they meant to hurt you? It's the same shield. It's the same shield. It's a shield of faith. I need to put out that thing right now. And according to Ephesians 4 and 5, I'm to forgive them. And that shield of faith, by faith, I can forgive that person right then. I can forgive it. I can forgive him. And I need to do that as an act of my will. My shield of faith is up. Because if I don't have the shield of faith up, that dart's going to have a chance to burn, and it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger, and the fire will be harder to put out. Does that make sense? Now, it sounds easy. It's not easy. I know that. Because words do hurt. And then other things, actions and all. But I think this shield of faith to put out these fire darts is so important because the shield of faith can stop a lot of things before they have a chance to get started. If we'll just stop it by faith in the name of the Lord. Amen? All right. Let's stop there. And I'll try to cover those other three next Sunday and wrap it up. Unless I have to go shopping for bacon and then... And I say that because at camp, we buy lots of bacon for the kids at camp. They eat really good at camp. They really do. And so every day we make bacon for the kids. Sausage, and bacon, and gravy, and eggs. Let's go to lunch, shall we? Let's stand together. Amen. The armor of God. Thank you, Lord, for the armor of God. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we can do battle in our minds against the enemy. That you've given us the equipment to win. The important thing is not to let things seethe in our minds. Not let things stay in our minds. But do that battle. Do that battle in Jesus' name. Knowing that our enemy is not people, but it's the devil, whom we will resist and he will flee from us. Give us that strength. If someone right now is dealing with some things that were said to them hurtfully, help them to be able to take the armor of God and with those things be able to forgive those things. The enemy may try to bring them back to their mind time after time after time. But help us, Lord, with that shield of faith. Resist it every time, every time, every time. Thank you for victory in the battle. I don't want to make it seem like I've got all these things together in my own life, because I don't. I'm still a warrior, just like the folks are. I still do battle in my mind, just like the folks do. I still wrestle with things that are said, just like everybody else does. But my hope is that we would all just take the armor and use it as God intended to defeat the enemy so that we can be free in Jesus' name. Bring your peace to each of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you thanks for all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I love you all. God bless you. Thanks for coming to church. Have a wonderful afternoon. If we don't see you before, we'll see you next Sunday in God's house. God bless you.